Now, I know Rick was telling me that he tried to run y'all off for this week. He said he was going to preach on giving this week, and y'all might want to go to the lake. But it looks like he couldn't deter you. But next week, he's going to preach on giving. And so, if you want to go to the lake, then I wouldn't recommend it. It's going to be good. It's going to be a good one. Now, we don't normally need warnings for things, to enjoy things. You know what I mean? Like, we never need to be warned to enjoy the things we enjoy. Like, hey, be careful. You might sleep too long. Like, we don't want you to sleep too little. So, be warning. Or warning, don't play too little golf. Be careful. We want you to get your fill. Or warning, don't hate having a delicious steak with all the fixings. We don't need to be warned for that. Like, of course I want to have steak. Of course I want to sleep in. And of course I want to play golf. We do, however, need warnings for things we probably shouldn't do. Like, don't lay around and sleep all day. Don't spend too much time on the little things, the extra things that need not your whole attention. Or, watch what you eat. We don't like that one. No one likes hearing that one. But we need those warnings or else we might just take things too far. We might go too far. And today we're going to be jumping into a text where Jesus gives a lot of warnings. And when I told some of my ministry friends what I was going to be preaching on this week, they all looked at me like, I thought you liked working there. And I do. But if we're going to preach the Bible, we've got to preach all of it. The fun stuff and the not so fun stuff. And you know what? This is good stuff. The reason Jesus warned his disciples in the first place was because it's easy to fall into some of these things. And we still fall into some of these things. And so I'm not pointing out anyone individually. If anything, I'm pointing out myself more than anything else. But these are things that we need to take heed. So first of all, we need to know who Jesus was warning. Jesus was warning his disciples. Well, what was he warning them about? He was warning them about the Pharisees. Now, some of you might have heard about the Pharisees before. Some of you might not have. Let me give you a little background on them. The Pharisees would have been a group of blue-collar guys. The richer guys, the more important guys, might have been the Sadducees. They were in charge of the temple, which meant they were in charge of a lot of money and things like that. The Pharisees were more the blue-collar guys. And so we can relate to them a little bit more like that. And the Pharisees and the scribes, who Jesus will be warning against, they were intense in their devotion to the laws of God. Now, what includes the law of God? That would be the things that God gave to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. Okay? So if we read... How many people just read Leviticus every other day? Because it's so much fun. Those are the laws. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, parts of Exodus have some of the laws in there. God gave them a bunch of things to do. And they were to not only regulate their spiritual life, but they regulated a lot of their day-to-day life, even down to what they ate. And so people had to keep track of these laws. And the Israelites did a really terrible job for a long time. The Old Testament slowly devolves into warnings about, hey, you're not keeping the law enough. Okay, you're really not keeping the law. Okay, you're going to get invaded and sent away because you're just not doing what I'm asking you to do, and this is the only way to get your attention. And then they come back, and they say, okay, we've got this brand new devotion. And they slowly devolve into not paying attention, worshiping too many gods, not paying attention to God. God calls them numerous names that aren't proper for Sunday morning, but they're in the Bible. And the Old Testament is full of these things. Well, eventually, some of the guys got sick of it. And they said, we are going to keep God's law. We are going to do everything we can to keep God's law. And so that included knowing it really well. These Pharisees and scribes would have had most of the Old Testament, if not all of it, memorized. Okay, now, it wasn't the Old Testament to them. It was their scripture. So they would have had all of it memorized. And not only would they have that memorized, but they would have memorized a lot of the oral traditions that were passed down. And so that was a tradition back all the way from when Moses was teaching. He would have an interpretation of the law. and the people would know those all the way back from Moses. And so not only did these guys know the law, they interpreted it. And how they interpreted it was that there's one thing that we shouldn't break, like the law that we shouldn't break, but in order not to break that, we're going to build like a fence around the law. So that if we break the fence, it's not good, but at least we're not breaking the actual law. And so they started putting these fences around the laws. And it's not a bad idea, because we want to follow God. The law was meant to be followed, because if we follow the law, we would be righteous in God's sight. Now, we know that we can't follow that. We know that everyone falls short. Everyone breaks God's law. And the law, its whole purpose was to point out, you can't do it, you need God's grace. Jesus comes and tells us that. But these guys thought, if we just work hard enough, we can do it. And it's not a bad thing, but it devolved, it turned into a bad thing. It turned into an unhealthy obsession about the outside. As long as I looked like I was following the law and I looked righteous, that's good enough. And so they would say, well, on the Sabbath, we're supposed to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy and rest, but we're going to create all these different rules and regulations so that we make sure to rest, but we're not even thinking about God at that point. Or tithing, that the Old Testament people were supposed to tithe and they were supposed to give a certain amount of their crops and their money and their stuff to the temple because the priests needed to live, and that was how the priests lived, by the people's tithes. But the Pharisees would even tithe their herb gardens. They would cut up their herbs and they would give 10% of those too. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But they got really interested in focusing on the outside and the superficial. So it turned into a bad idea. And we'll get into, because right now it doesn't sound like that bad. We give the Pharisees a really hard time, because Jesus does. But on its surface, we think, that doesn't sound so bad. You're just trying really hard to keep God's law. Well, Jesus explains better than I can how they messed up. Now, we're going to be in Matthew 23 today. So if you would open up your Bibles to Matthew 23, that's where we'll be. You can keep a bookmark there. You can keep your finger there, something like that, because we'll reference it a lot. But let me give you a little context. Jesus had just... You remember a couple months ago we talked about the different questions that Jesus was asked by these religious leaders? That just happened, okay? And now they've left in a huff, they're angry, and they're actually on their way to go plan Jesus' death. They're so angry. That's the last time he's going to insult me, they said. And so now Jesus turns to the disciples and the crowd with them, so that'd be the people who were really intent on following them and those that were just there for the show, and he's going to give them some warnings. And right after these warnings, he's going to go into the woes. There's seven woes. And the woes were, Pharisees, watch out, you know, you're doing it wrong. But they can also be interpreted as warnings after the fact, after the first set that he gives his disciples. We should watch out for all of these. We should be careful not to fall victim to any of these. So let's get to the heart of Jesus' problem with the scribes and Pharisees. Verses 25 and 26 from chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. The Pharisees were obsessed by how they were viewed by others. Their public lives revolved around how they were looked at by their peers and also their followers. Again, these folks were devout in their duties, which often put them in the public eye. And as long as everything they did made them appear righteous, then they thought they were fine. Jesus disagrees. Appearing righteous isn't even in the same area code as being righteous. Looking like you've got everything in order isn't the same as having everything in order. So we're going to get into several examples. Jesus, there's these two main things. We're working on the first main thing, and several of the examples before build to that one main thing. So here's the first example. Verses 2 and 3. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach but do not practice. I think Jesus was well versed in sarcasm. He said, sure, listen to what they tell you, but don't do what they do. That'll send you straight to hell. Moses' seat. There is a seat in the synagogue, literally called Moses' seat. And they would meet at the synagogue. The Pharisees would meet with all the people on Mondays and Thursdays and also on the Sabbath. And they would meet there to hear teaching, to hear a reading of the Word, a lot like we do. And Moses' seat was up in front, and they would sit there, and they would preach from there. And Moses' seat was a seat of great honor. You knew what you were talking about. It's a lot like our pulpit. So this is especially convicting for me. Because he says, they sit up there and tell you what to do, but they don't practice it. So Jesus' first warning is, practice what you preach. If you're going to say something, you better be willing to do it. Now I get up here and I say something to y'all once a month, and to your kids a little more often than that. And I pray every day that I practice what I preach. You guys are in your workplaces, in your families, and I pray that you're telling people to follow Christ and to love Him and to serve Him. I pray that you're telling people that, but more than that, I pray that you're actually doing it. Because if you're just telling people and you're not living it out, you're no better than these Pharisees. You're no better. You just want to look like you've got it in order. If I just tell you something and don't practice it, then I just want to look like I've got it all in order. I don't want that. I don't want that for you guys. Next example of how they're concerned with the outside more than the inside, verses 5 through 7. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. Everyone knows what a phylactery is, right? We'll just move past that. Okay, so a phylactery is a leather strap with a box attached to it. And they would wear it on their foreheads and on their arms. And in the box, they would have a little verse of Scripture. And this came from Deuteronomy, when God said, bind my word to your forehead. And they said, obviously, he's being literal, because God never uses figurative language. So they bound this strap on their forehead with a box that contained the Scripture, which isn't a bad idea. Anything that you can do in your day-to-day life that will remind you of God's Word is a great idea. If you wanted to do this with a phylactery on your arm, way to go. Just make sure that you're doing it for the right reasons, because they started having like a huge box on their forehead with this little itty-bitty scroll in there that had the Word of God on it. And that wasn't for their reminders. That was for everyone else. Look, hey, you guys got your little phylacteries, and those are cute. But I've got an Escalade tied to my forehead. And obviously, I'm pretty devout. And then they would have these fringes. And these turned into prayer shawls. You guys have seen a prayer shawl, I'm sure. And these fringes would hang off their clothes so that when their fingers brushed against it, they would remember to pray and to thank God. And maybe while they were saying their daily prayers, they would kind of play with the fringes on their clothes to keep their mind focused on what they were praying on. Another great idea. Prayer beads, things like that, those are great to keep us focused on God in our day-to-day lives. But when you're doing it for other people, that's when it's bad. And so they would have these long fringes. It was like a wedding dress of fringes that would just hang off their clothes. And they'd say, well, sure, you pray a little bit, but look at how much I pray. I need these huge, long fringes hanging off of my clothes. And they did it all for notoriety. And they did it all for public perception. And Jesus says, that's not the point. If you want to pray just so people see you pray, there's your reward. God doesn't need to listen, because you don't want to even talk to God. If you want to show people that you're focusing on God's Word just so they see that you do that, then okay, you're not really internalizing God's Word at all, because you don't care. You just care what other people think about you. These are warnings. Next example of how they care too much about the outside and not the inside. They have these filthy, dirty cups on the inside, but they look sparkling clean on the out. Verses 16 through 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. These guys were the lawyers of the day. And I could fill up the rest of the sermon with lawyer jokes, right? Everyone's heard them. We think lawyers are just dirty, whatever. Well, these guys really were. They had loopholes to get out of stuff. And so they would say, okay, yeah, if you swear by the temple and you break that oath, But if you swear by the gold in the temple, that's like collateral. So if you said, I swear by the gold in the temple, and you broke it, the person could say, you owe me money for breaking your oath. Now, the common person wouldn't think of this. The Pharisees would, though, because the Pharisees didn't want to keep their word. So they would say, I swear by the temple. And then the person said, hey, I thought you said in there, it's just the temple. I thought I swore by the gold on the temple. They were so concerned with this collateral, and the same thing with the altar. I swear by the altar didn't mean anything because that's no collateral. But if I swear by the gift on the altar, I would owe the person whatever that gift was if I broke my oath. And Jesus says, you're missing the point. An oath is meant to hold you to something. In fact, stop using oaths. Just make your yes, yes, and your no, no. You shouldn't have to swear by anything to do what you say. You should just do what you say. The Pharisees didn't do that because they were only concerned on how people looked at them. Finally, a note about the tithes. Verses 23 through 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have ought to done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now, did Jesus mean that these guys were eating camels? No. We'll get to what he means there. But he said, you tithe these little herbs. And I started thinking, what would it look like if we were so meticulous with our tithes here? If we decided, you know, I feel like God is calling me to give 10%. I feel that that's how much he's telling me to be generous with. And I've got a garden at home, and I have 9 tomatoes, and I need to give 10% of that. It'd be great if you had 10 tomatoes, because then you could just give 1 tomato. But 9, you've got to cut up a tomato. Well, we've got that little box back there, and a tomato's not going to fit through there, so you got to squish it down and push it in. And so we've got tomato juice in the offering box, and we thank you for your generosity, because we love tomato juice. These guys were loading up the temple boxes with dirt and herbs. And Jesus says, great, give 10% of everything. But you're so busy focusing on what people see you give, because that would be the ultimate in an outward appearance, right? Oh, you're giving some money in here? Let me just get my herbs out. I give everything to God. And they dumped that in. And I'm sure the priests were like, hey, thanks for the herbs. But Jesus said, you do that, but you miss the weightier matters, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And he says, fine, if you want to do all that, great. But don't forget the big stuff. But that's all they were concerned about, is the little, tiny, outward things. All of that led to them looking like a bright and shiny dish that one wouldn't dare eat from. This obsession with appearances and blatant disregard with their hearts affected more than them. They had followers. They had people that thought, that's how I'm supposed to live my life. This leads to our second selection of verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Remember, the Pharisees really cared about the law and with remaining ceremonially clean, which meant that you had to remain clean. You couldn't defile yourself in order to participate in the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacle and all these different feasts that they have. And the Pharisees even stretched that to mean if you became unclean before the Sabbath, you couldn't come to the synagogue even. And so they were obsessed with remaining clean. What do you think was the most dirty thing someone could come in contact with that would automatically make them unclean for ceremonies? Be a dead body. And Jesus says, "You're like whitewashed tombs. You're like dead bodies." So he wasn't pulling any punches. He called the Pharisees a bunch of dead bodies. It's because their pretend righteousness was leading them down a path of destruction and was bringing all of their followers with them. Verse 4, "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." They were loading people up with these hard oral traditions that no one could follow. And the Pharisees knew the loopholes, so they didn't feel burdened. It was their followers that felt burdened. They didn't feel like they were getting any closer to God. They felt like they were just doing an endless list of to-dos. They shut out others through hypocrisy and misplaced zeal. Verses 13 through 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a follower, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." You think you've got it all right, and then you go and make followers who think you know what you're talking about too, and they're even more zealous about these oral traditions and things that don't matter. These outward things that actually they do matter, but not as much as the inward righteousness. You are making everyone you've come into contact with unclean. When Jesus would have been traveling into Jerusalem, everyone travels into Jerusalem for the Passover. That was like the feast. It's like our churches get more full around Easter and Christmas, okay? Jerusalem got more full around Passover. And so everyone would be on their way. And no one wanted to be unclean for Passover. That would be the worst. And so there's a bunch of tombs outside of Jerusalem, and these crews would go around, and they would whitewash the tombs so that anyone could say, "I wonder what that is. Oh, it's whitewashed. That's a tomb. I shouldn't touch it." Okay? Because they didn't have like these grand concrete mausoleums. It was like a hill that someone was buried in. And so you did not touch that hill because, well, it was whitewashed. And the view that Jesus would have had as he came into Jerusalem would have been beautiful. The countryside dotted with these bright, shining, white tombs. That you would say, that's a pretty sight, with the sun bouncing off of them. But you wouldn't dare touch them. And he says, "That's you, Pharisees. You look great. You look like you've got this down. But anyone who comes into contact with you is unclean. Anyone who comes into contact with you isn't able to have fellowship with the community or with God." The Pharisees defiled their pursuit of God thanks to their obsession with appearances and worldly rewards while ignoring what God truly valued. Through doing that, they also corrupted other people's pursuit by leading them down the road of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That wasn't the end of it, though. Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you were sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. They said, if we would have lived back then with the prophets, no way we would have killed him. We would have agreed with them. And Jesus says, you're planning my death as we speak. How dare you say that you wouldn't have done that? You're confirming that you're the sons of your fathers who killed the prophets, because you're going to kill the Son of God, the Messiah. The one who all the prophets talked about, that's who you're going to kill. Matthew 26:3-4 says it. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. The Pharisees claimed they would never ever do what the nation of Israel did. But here they were, about to kill the Son of God, the Messiah. And it's easy to look and say, dumb Pharisees. But our warning is the same. Jesus warned his disciples, and if we follow Jesus, that includes us. And church, if our righteousness isn't rooted in Jesus and the grace we receive from him, we run the risk of defiling our pursuit of God. And we also run the risk of corrupting one another's pursuit of God, even to the point of denying Christ and becoming guilty of the cross all over again. If we think we can do everything right and look like we've got it all together, we are wrong. We need Jesus to do that. I can't do anything on my own. I can't earn my righteousness. If you think that just coming to church Sunday and Wednesdays and you're good, I'm sorry, I love having you here, but that's not it. You need Jesus. Now, does that mean you need Jesus and you don't come to church? No. It's like what Jesus said. You should do that. You should have Jesus and still come to church and still do good things for the right reasons. Leads to two quick applications. Let's be honest, they're not going to be quick. I talk too much. First, for those who've never ever made Christ their righteousness, or for those of us who've drifted away from that, the Apostle Peter has some hope. Acts 2:37-41 speaks of those very same people that had crucified Christ. They listened to the first presentation of the gospel, of the good news. And Peter said, straight away, you're guilty. You're the ones who killed the Messiah, the Son of God. But there is forgiveness and healing and a new start. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is hope! Come, accept Christ, His grace, and His righteousness, and live with the Holy Spirit guiding you through this life into further submission to God. If the very people who put Christ on the tree were able to come and receive that grace, I think we qualify. I think we can come accept it. The second application has to do with that whole accepting the Holy Spirit part. We are made righteous, and we are continued to be made righteous through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Jesus warned the disciples about four specific things. He said they preach, but they don't practice. They load others down with burdens, and they did deeds just to be seen by others, and they loved being important. Four things we should do instead with the Holy Spirit's guidance and power. Practice what we preach. If we say we love God, then we better love one another. Because I've never seen God, but I see you every day. And if I can't love the people who I see every day, then how can I possibly love a God who I've never seen with my eyes? We better love each other. We better bear one another's burdens. As a church, we should be the first in line to mourn with each other and to celebrate with each other. And we need to be present in the lives of people who don't know Jesus yet either. We need to be there for people. We don't need to load them down with a bunch of rules and regulations. People love rules. We love to break rules, but more than that, we love to make rules and make people follow them. But we need to bear one another's burdens and let Christ and His grace make them well. We need to do good works for God and God alone. This is tough, because I love for people to notice stuff I do. But Jesus says we ought to do it for God and God alone. Finally, we need to be humble and serving. Verse 12 in chapter 23. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We, as followers of Christ, need to be humble and servant people. We cannot be the ones who always want the attention, who always want the glory, because that's not Jesus. In fact, when I brought this basin up here today, and one of the folks from the praise team said, "You got to wash people's feet?" No! I don't like feet. I hate that example from Jesus, because I don't like people's feet. But if called to, I would like to think I would do that. Thankfully, Jesus led me to a different application today. See, if we're dirty and we try to clean ourselves, we're going to do a bad job. I'll tell you a story. It has to do with in 5th and 6th and 7th grade, my mom would have me do dishes. She had me do dishes my whole life, but she would have me do these dishes. And the reason I bring up those grades is I did a terrible job. 5th, 6th, 7th grade boy isn't the best person to wash what you eat out of. Just a heads up. Or at least I wasn't. Hopefully your children are better. But she would have me wash it. And my whole concern was making it look like it was clean. Because if it looked like it was clean, then I looked like I did my job. And I could go and hang out with my friends. I could go do what I wanted. And I think we do the same thing. We clean the outside of the cup. And we clean it up because it's easier. You know, even the tough stuff like going to church every week or being nice to people or keeping our mouths shut at the very least, that's easy. And so we get the outside clean, but then we try to get someone else to follow Jesus. We say, "Come, experience life with Him." And if they really know us, they look and they say, "I don't want to drink out of that. I don't want to drink out of that cup that you say is full of Jesus. That doesn't look very good. I can live my own life and do that." But if we come to Christ and we let Him do the cleaning, He's going to get the outside clean, but He's going to get the inside real clean. He's going to be Matt when he's married and is told to do the dishes. Because married Matt wants to do right. And a person following Jesus wants to be clean for Him. Wants to allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life, so that they can bring others to Jesus. So that by the end of it all, we bring someone and we say, "You have got to experience the life that I've got. Not because I'm doing anything great, but because Christ has made me clean." And God willing, they'll look and they'll say, "I wouldn't mind a drink out of that." Because if I went around and I said, "Patty, would you like a drink?" No. But if I said, "Patty, would you like a drink?" She said, "Sure." I want you guys to look like good Christians. But I want you guys to be good Christ followers. Chances are, we'll probably look the part if we've got it clean on the inside. And the woes were strong enough that I don't want to be a hypocrite like Jesus says. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fall. I'm going to stumble. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes, washing me again and again, over and over. Never-ending supply of grace and mercy and forgiveness that I get to share with everyone else. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You so much for being wonderful and just and mighty and full of grace and full of mercy. God, help us to follow You well. Help us to get the heart stuff right, get the inside stuff right with the help of Your Holy Spirit so that we would appear holy by Your grace and Your mercy. God, if there's anyone here who's never experienced that initial cleansing by Your blood and Your sacrifice, I pray that You'd bring them. God, I pray that all of us would be clean cups full of love and mercy and justice, that through Your Holy Spirit would bring people here to come to know You and to be a part of Your body. We love You so much, and we want to do everything for Your glory. It's Your Son's name we pray. Amen. We could stand and have the praise team come up. I just want to reiterate that it's nothing we do special here at this church. It's what God does. It's nothing special that I do in my personal life. It's what God does. And God deals seriously with people who lead others away. That's why Jesus was so mad at the Pharisees, was because they were leading other people down this path. And we don't want to be a church that leads people down the path of destruction. We want to be a church full of people that lead people to Christ and to His forgiveness. Whenever you guys are ready to lead us in worship.
My soul, I live.